You know, had I been in need of a ballpoint, I think I would have had my second birthday today. I'm just not sure of the date. But I know it was on a Monday, just this time of the year. I wasn't too interested in the figures on the calendar. But believe you me, or I was there when it happened. Just about this time of the year. Well, I was going to tell you how long ago, but I won't now. But had I been in need of a ballpoint, I think I'd have put my hand up. Well, I had a ballpoint in my pocket, so I just had to settle for nothing this morning. Shall we turn to 2 Corinthians again? And this morning, we're going to chapter 5. Because there's a couple of chapters in there I want to leave for this afternoon and this evening. Maybe for some of you who have not been with us throughout the conference, I should say, we have been looking at figures of speech used by the Apostle Paul in describing the Christian in the early chapters of 2 Corinthians. We saw that Christian is a victor. He's a member of the triumphal procession of our beloved Lord, who triumphed over sin, death, and hell. And so the believer is a member of his triumphal march. And then we also saw that he not only was a member of the triumphal march, a real victor, but we saw that he was a letter written by the Holy Spirit of God to commend the Lord Jesus to the world. Every Christian personality is such a letter. And as the neighborhood reads us, they ought to see in our behavior a commendation of the Lord Jesus. And then, we not only saw that, and we're going to see other things too, but we saw that he was, in his testimony, a sweet fragrance, a real perfume to God. This afternoon we'll be looking at him with a veil on his face. And then we shall also be looking at him as a broken vessel. But let us read from chapter 5, just a few verses, and we'll see another picture of the Christian. And we'll see how he became a Christian, and that's what really interests me this morning. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, or a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We could say that in this passage we see the Christian as a member of heaven's diplomatic corps. He is seen here to be an ambassador. Now let us think of what an ambassador is. An ambassador is a member, really, of the government, but he has been chosen for a special service, and he has been sent abroad to represent the government in a foreign state, a foreign nation. Now, as he lives in that nation, as he lives in that country, he, of course, is a marked man. I don't think he feels too much at home. If he were home, yes, he would be esteemed very highly and held in great reputation because of his capabilities. And because of his office, of course, representing our government to a foreign state. But while he lives there, yes, he's a stranger. He may make a few friends, mostly within the diplomatic corps of the nation, mostly among men holding similar office to himself. We could never think that the government would make choice of a former enemy and appoint him as an ambassador abroad. That is beyond our understanding, that our government would make choice of a former enemy and appoint him as our ambassador to a foreign state. That would be something unheard of, certainly something unexpected. We don't appoint enemies to that post. We think of men who are true and loyal, men who had every reason to be true and loyal, but men who were ready to sacrifice their all to maintain the honor and the dignity of our nation. And yet, you know, strange as it may seem, this is exactly what God does. God takes up an enemy, an implacable enemy, as we shall see from this passage. And he makes of that implacable enemy an ambassador to represent him in a foreign country. And I want to raise several questions about this and seek to answer them from this very passage. I would like to know, who is it that God makes an ambassador? Just who is it that God makes an ambassador? We have said that our own nation, our own government, would not choose an enemy and appoint him to represent us abroad. We just couldn't conceive of any such idea. Does God? Well, of course, we've answered that already, really, in the affirmative. But I want to know now from this passage, who does God make an ambassador? And then I want to raise a second question. How does he make a man an ambassador? That interests me tremendously. How does God make a member of heaven's diplomatic corps? And my third question would be, why does he do this? Looking at the answers to these questions that we have raised, then this third one becomes greatly involved in our thinking. Why does he do these strange things? Why does he do these things that are so unnatural to us? Now, all three of these questions are answered. They're answered in verse 18, verse 19, and verse 20 Of course, other verses are involved in these answers, but the three questions that we have raised are answered respectively in these three verses. Who does God make an ambassador? Look at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Have a good look at that little pronoun. Only two letters. You know, we slur over so many of our pronouns. We don't use them as they should be used. Very frequently we slur over them and we don't even stop to pronounce them correctly. Now, what does this insignificant little pronoun teach us? Listen again. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us, you and me. That's really what Paul is saying. God who hath reconciled you, Corinthians, and I, a Jew. Shall we think, first of all, of the Corinthians? Try and bear in mind what was said here the other evening about Corinth. I don't know how come, but I think I've repeated it a couple of times already. When young people become depraved and they throw off parental restraint and they want to sow what we call their wild oats and they nearly break their parents' heart, we say they've gone to the devil, or they've gone to the dogs. Well, in the ancient world, they said they had become Corinthianized, and that was the last. There was nothing lower, nothing deeper, nothing more iniquitous and vile than the city of Corinth. And yet, here's Paul, writing to these Corinthians, and he says, God, who is over everything, blessed forever, has reconciled you Corinthians. In spite of all your degradation and moral pollution, he's reconciled you. And along with you, he has reconciled me. Do you remember anything that has been said in the Word of God in connection with Paul when he was still Saul, his attitude before he became a Christian? You know, he was the greatest enemy the Christian church ever had. I repeat, he was the greatest enemy that the Christian church ever had. He had a goal before him that the pagan emperors of Rome never had. I don't think those who instituted even the dreadful horrors of the investigation, the inquiry that was launched in Spain those years ago, the Spanish Inquisition. What was Paul's goal in life? To ruin the Christian church, he tells us so. And he was making every effort possible to accomplish this. He went forth breathing slaughters and death. He went forth to bring Christians to prison and to death. What an enemy. What an enemy. As I think of this pronoun and I think of these who were involved in it, I can't think of anything but alienation, estrangement. How far the Corinthians were from God. How far Saul of Tarsus was from God. Alienated, yes, alienated in their minds by wicked works. And yet, says Paul, although we were so far away from man, so alienated from him, he has reconciled us to himself. These two thoughts, alienation and reconciliation, are beautifully illustrated by two prodigal sons in the Bible. One in the Old Testament and the other in the New Testament. You remember the story of Absalom? Absalom, in revenge, killed his half-brother. And when he killed his half-brother, he had to flee from his home and from his country, and he went to a foreign land and he stayed there. There were certain who agitated for his return, and they appealed for him to the King David, and David said, all right, let him return. Let him return to his own house, but not see my face. Now that's a strange one. There was no reconciliation between the son Absalom and the father David. David said, yes, let him come back to his own land. Let him go back down to his own house. But don't let him see my face. I don't want to look on him. David seems to sort of disown that son of his that was so revengeful and so cruel. That's alienation. But you remember the story of the prodigal son in the New Testament. When he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And he said, bring forth the fatted calf. Let us kill it. Let us eat, drink, and be merry. And while the calf is being cooked, clothe him properly. Put a ring on his hand. Put shoes on his feet. So that when he sits down in my presence, he'll be a delight to me. Put these two prodigal sons together. What a tremendous picture you have of alienation. And then of reconciliation, they fit into verse 18. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, our second question was this. How does God make ambassadors? We have seen who he makes into an ambassador, just the very opposite to the natural, so different to what we do in our practices of today. He takes up enemies, sworn enemies, cruel enemies, and he so renews them and restores them to himself. Reconciling them to God. And of them he makes ambassadors. But how does he do it? Socrates said long, long ago, it may be that the gods, and of course, this is all the great philosopher knew. This was the only light he had. He knew nothing of God manifest in Jesus Christ. But he did say this. It may be that the gods forgive sin, but I do not know why. That's the darkness of paganism. It may be that God forgives sin, but I do not know why. Well, naturally, I might say, it may be that God makes ambassadors, but I don't know why. Not until I turn to the Bible. And I turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I have it explained to me just how God makes ambassadors. Look at this wonderful verse. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. There are five wonderful, shall we call them, points, salient points in this verse. What is the first one? God was in Christ reconciling the world. God must be the source of this great work that results in the making of an ambassador. We trace it right to the very heart of God. So often we call attention to the fact that the grace of God that is so often referred to in connection with salvation, we may trace right back to his heart. The Lord Jesus, because I believe John 3 and 16 was spoken by the Lord Jesus. Now, I know there are theologians that differ, but to me, yes, these are the words of Christ. And what is he teaching us? That God is the source of salvation, that God is the source of this great reconciliatory work. God was in Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There still stands a cottage in the city of Toronto. I haven't passed it by. I haven't stopped and looked at it for a long time. On one occasion, we had a brother from Boston visiting with us, and we were invited out for dinner. He was going to show some pictures of Africa. And so we were going to this home for dinner, and then we were going to set up the projector in the chapel, and he was going to show the pictures that he had taken in Africa. He was a businessman. And the home we were invited to lived on the same street where this smaller home, this cottage was. So I said to him, Herb, before we slip into Brother So-and-so's home, I want to show you a house. And so I drove another couple of blocks, and I stopped. I stopped in front of this house. And he said, what's so wonderful about this spot? And I said, you see that house there? So many years ago, standing with my hand on the knob of the kitchen door, I accepted Christ as my Savior. Just overwhelmed by the love of God. And I found that I could only love him in return. And Herbert Marshall swung out of the car, stood up erect, took off his hat, and standing in the middle of the road, prayed and thanked God for saving a soul in that house. I was afraid really to shut my eyes, let somebody come along and knock both of us off our feet. But thank God, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, the source of it all is God. But the means? God was in Christ. The Lord Jesus is the means by which he has reconciled enemies to himself. How many enemies has he made it possible that they be reconciled to him? Listen to the vast extent of this wonderful work of redemption and grace. God was in Christ reconciling the world. The world. As far as the extent is concerned, it's grace unlimited to mankind. Grace unlimited. Some years ago, there was a great drive on in Canada relative to our natural resources there, and they used to have up in some of the buses just a sign. Maybe in the background there were some pumps in action, pumping oil. Another one would have a mine being operated. That would be the background. Another would be a fishery, a process for a plant for processing fish. But standing out in bold letters were the words Canada Unlimited. Well, here is God unlimited. Here is grace unlimited. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now, what are the benefits of reconciliation? What is the step that makes it possible for to take up a sinner, an enemy, and use him as an ambassador? Well, look at that verse again. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, we don't use the word imputation now, do we? Very rarely, maybe in theology, yes, but in our common language, we don't use the word imputation. But we do use the word, the verb to credit, and we use the verb to debit as well. And we think of the accountant that has his ledger up. And there are certain things that are put on the one page. They are credited to the client. But we think of other things that appear on the opposite page. They are on the debit side of the ledger. And of course, they appear as against the client. We charge to him, or we debit from him. Now, to impute is just simply to charge. And let me read this verse that way. Let me put it into a little more modern language. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not charging to them their guilt, not putting on the charge side of the ledger their sins. Then, is God holy in forgiving? Is God's love greater than his righteousness? Or does God love and forgive not only because he is loving, but forgive because he is infinitely holy? I would suggest the latter. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 is a very significant verse. For God hath made Christ to be sin for us. Now let us stop here right at this moment. And let us understand this, that the Lord Jesus did not become a sinner to win sinners to God. Now, I've heard that implied, that he made himself all things to all men in order that he win all to Christ. That he made himself a sinner in order that the sinners be forgiven. It doesn't say that. It doesn't mean that. Then how was he made sin? He was made sin by imputation. He in himself was ever holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But God placed to his account my sins because he became my substitute and was ready to pay the penalty of those sins. By imputation he was made sin. And what is the outcome of that? Well, look at the second part of that wonderful 21st verse. By imputation we are made righteous. In ourselves we are not righteous. Not a bit of it. We're just as sinful now as ever we were. We still have the old fallen Adamic nature within. But, thank God, he has imputed to Christ all our sins, and he has imputed to us all Christ's righteousness. Someone has coined a very concise little statement, and I think it is just so good. I'd like to give it to you. I'd like that you understand it. The Lord Jesus has assumed all my demerits. And he has given to me all his merits. He takes all my demerits. He takes all my sins. And he gives me his place of nearness and his place of holiness, making me accepted in the beloved. He takes all my demerits upon himself, and to me he gives, he transfers all his merits. That's really what verse 21 teaches. Now let us look at verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors. Who? Enemies. How? God. By Christ. Made it possible for the whole world to be reconciled. For he's ready. Not to impute their sins to them, but to Christ, and thus forgive them. Now then, we are ambassadors. This reaches us no matter where we are. This makes us his representatives here in the world, to use again the word, his ambassadors. Look at verse 20. And beloved saints of God, this reminds us of the tremendous responsibility that rests upon us. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. This is our message. You know, again we have a contrast. What does the common ordinary ambassador do according to protocol? He represents his government, ever seeking to gain for his government the advantage. That's his business, that's why he's there. He is representing, shall we say, our government And in so doing, he wants the advantage for us in every relationship and in every arrangement. But you know, the Christian ambassador is the very opposite. The Christian ambassador is not out to gain the advantage. In fact, he's not asking anything of the world. He's offering something. He's not trying to gain something, he's giving something. And so we read in verse 20, that he in Christ's stead is pleading with sinners. And oh, you get the passion of it all. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. And beloved saints of God, let me call your attention to what we really are as ambassadors. We're seconds, that's all. We're seconds. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Christ is the real ambassador. 'Twas he who came to make the Father known. 'Twas he who came to make contact with the world. But he is now absent. He's gone back to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And I am just a second. I am just representing the original, the true, the holy ambassador. And I think I should remember that. I should understand that after all, I'm so inferior. To use the language again, I'm just a second. May God help us to understand this, but oh, may he help us to assume our responsibility and as ambassadors go out and plead with the unconverted and bring them to a knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. Let us pray together that God would give us that grace. Our Heavenly Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we bow now at the close of this little talk in regard to thy wonderful grace and our responsibility in our response to that grace. Oh, as thine own, we would ask that thou wouldst give us grace to serve thee with acceptance and with godly fear. And we would pray that thou wouldst grant to us at least a measure of success as we would bring men and women to Christ. Now, we just commend ourselves to thee. Whatever lies before us throughout this day, we would crave the presence of the Lord Jesus with us. Leave us not to ourselves. So into thy hands we do commit ourselves, giving thee thanks in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay. Our Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence once again, and we certainly should be a grateful people. Thou art daily loading us with benefits. And as we would dine together, may our fellowship be sweet. May we rejoice and be glad in the Lord. We give thee thanks for meeting the needs of our bodies once more. Bless the hands that have prepared these good things for us. And receive again our thanks for this good. In the name of the Lord Jesus, Amen.